Thank you, Noren. It is such a blessing. Last year, we had such a wonderful experience there with the Grace Garden. It had so many people who told me that they were able to come and were able to harvest. And we did plant some of our tomato plants last year, but I do remember that that was about when the deer moved in. So we planted them, and I came back 2 days later, and they looked like little Charlie Brown Christmas trees. The plants, the deer had enjoyed all of the leaves, and so they did not make it. So I'm excited that they will be able to make it, and we hope that you will share the news as we begin to plant, that people will be able to come and harvest. Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Listen for the word of the Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, so that we may hear your word and that we may respond to that word. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I probably should give a short disclaimer before I begin. Some of you may know that for the last 2 months I've been taking what they call a Greek intensive, which is basically a year's worth of Greek that they shove into 9 weeks. if it sounds like torture, it actually is torture. And it was very, very intense. But from that, I had a final project in that course that I was doing, what they call an exegesis project, where you really look deeply at the Greek text. And in that, we wrote what I would call a mini sermon, because she said 3 pages, and I thought, I do a whole lot more for you guys, sorry. But I was so fascinated by what I worked on that I really wanted to be able to share that with you today. So this is more Greek knowledge than probably you usually have. It's probably more grammar than you're used to in a sermon as well, but that's okay. So when I started my freshman year of high school, I encountered my first academic roadblock. And so this challenge to my academic standing came in the form of a 5-foot-tall woman with a 7-foot presence. Miss Truesdale always wore a dress and had her hair up in a tight bun. And she had the singular life goal of making sure that we all learned every grammar rule. But in particular, that we would never again, for the remainder of our life, ever write a sentence using passive voice. Miss Truesdale terrified us, and I have to admit that we made up some names for Miss Truesdale that I actually cannot say in this room. But she did make me a better writer. She taught me to dislike passive voice so much, almost a visceral reaction to it, that when I was in the Greek class, I was called to translate something that was written in a passive voice, and I struggled to find the English words. More than anything, Miss Truesdale taught me something that the Greeks seemed to know: the importance of saying what you mean and meaning what you say. See, Greek is a much more precise language than English. I lost count of how many verb tenses they have. Every time I thought I had learned them all, the next week we learned another one. But there are nuances that they're able to encompass with all of those verb tenses that we can't do in English. There are nuances that Greek can paint that our English translation simply cannot convey. It's one of the reasons when you read different translations of the Bible, you will find differences in the wording, because we don't have a one-to-one wording or a one-to-one grammar system to go from English to Greek. I believe Miss Truesdale would have loved Greek and all the rules. So knowing the importance of grammar and communication is especially important when we consider that our Bible was not originally written in English, but was written in the Old Testament in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. Understanding that original language helps us to more fully understand the words of Scripture and their nuances. It's one step on a journey to a deeper understanding, a journey that includes many other facets, such as understanding the context, understanding the audience, understanding the culture of the original writers, understanding the entirety of that passage. Ordained Presbyterian ministers of Word and Sacrament are required to study both Greek and Hebrew so that they can use their knowledge to help lead their congregations to a deeper understanding of Scripture so that you guys don't have to go take Greek class. Well, today's scripture is one of the most well-known passages from the Sermon in the Mount. Sermon in the Mount found in the middle of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. I guess it's more toward the beginning. But many people have learned this passage from memory because they know the well-known hymn that was written the year that I was born. You guys know it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. That verse actually came from the chapter before. The second verse comes from our passage today, though. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. However, as I looked at this verse in the original Greek, I realized that many translations have missed something that I think is vitally important to understanding this passage. You see, in chapter 7, the verbs translated as ask, seek, and knock are all written very intentionally in the present active imperative, second person plural. Right. I know, you're all thinking, what in the world does that mean? I am so glad you want to know. No, in Greek, an imperative is a command. It is a command that's frequently found in two tenses, the present tense or the aorist tense. And these mean, bring me my jacket, or go to the store, or listen to your teacher. So the Greeks mainly wrote with these two different forms, the aorist and the present. The aorist was only used if it was a completed action. The action occurred one time and was done, once and done, such as, bring me my jacket. You bring me the jacket and you're finished. I have the jacket now. The present tense imperative is not present in the way that we think of something happening right now, but rather it implies something that happens and continues to happen. It's a continuous action, one that begins now but will continue or be repeated over and over again, such as the one that I use saying, listen to your teacher. We hope that happens today and then continues on and on. So when Jesus tells them to ask and it shall be given to you, but he uses the present active imperative, he's actually telling them to ask now and keep on asking. Seek now and keep on seeking. Knock now and keep on knocking. There are a couple of English translations that actually add this in there. They add that keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking. It may seem that Jesus is repeating himself in these passages, telling us to ask, seek, knock, three things we think are all kind of trying to hunt for something. But there's some very important differences in these three actions. First, it's important to acknowledge that these are all things that you would never do if there was not an implied direct object, more grammar. You would not ask if no one was listening. You would not seek if there was not something to be found. You would not knock if there was no door. The very fact that Jesus tells us communally to do these things is also Jesus telling us to have faith that God is not only real and present, but that God loves us. As a matter of fact, in the next few verses, Jesus goes on to compare God as so much more than a good parent. We read, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, would give him a stone?" That's a reference to the stones that were on the lake shore that looked like bread. "Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Having faith that God is good and God loves us, we can be bold to ask, seek, and knock. These three verbs have an increasing intensity. Asking indicates that we are not demanding or assuming, it's a request. It is a certain kind of humility associated with asking for something. Unfortunately, in our culture, many of us, me included, struggle with asking for help when we need it. Our culture somehow equates this with a sign of weakness. Yet here Jesus tells us, implores us, commands us to ask, telling us to do so in this imperative form. And just one chapter before this, Jesus had taught his disciples how to pray, the same prayer that we use every day in worship. He also, right after that, had told them, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," that first verse of the song I sang. If we are focused on God, seeking the kingdom of God, we are less likely to ask for things out of selfish motive. Jesus goes on to give a second imperative, "Seek and ye will find." This seeking is more than asking, it's more intense, it's active. It is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It is pursuing Christ's knowledge, wisdom, and truth. This word was used later in Matthew when the angel spoke to the women who came at the break of the dawn to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified." Same word was used in Colossians 3:1, describing life in Christ. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Like those women who were the first evangelists, we seek Jesus. We seek to be more and more like Christ, desiring to do the will of God, knowing that when we seek God, God will be found. Jesus then gives the third imperative, knock. "Knock and the door will be opened to you." Again, just as you do not ask if there is not someone listening, and you do not seek for something that does not exist, you only knock when you desire to be admitted. There is a humility implied there, for only the person who owns the house walks right in. But it is also interesting to note that the word "door" is not in the original Greek, but it is added in all of the English translations. Instead of "it," "knock and it will be opened to you," they add the word "the door." I immediately think of, I really don't know what the minds of all those committees that did the translations, what they were thinking, but I immediately think of the statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. We call them the "I am" statements. "I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life." But one probably not as popular or well known is, "I am the door." Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So when I think of this knocking, I wonder, how might it change our actions if the very door we knock on is Jesus? Some of you might be old enough to remember, maybe most of you, Billy Mays, the consummate advertising hawker who said, "But wait, there's more." So as I was reading this, it's a very short passage, but there's more. There's more that we've been missing. You may remember in my grammatical description of these words, I mentioned that the verbs were all present active indicative, that's what we've been talking about, but also that they were second person plural. So English has this one huge grammar problem. We don't have a word for you in plural. In standard English, you can be both singular and plural. It can be you, 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 or it can be you. This is why when we read English translations of this passage, we think that Jesus is telling the individual to ask, seek, and knock. I had always read it that way until I studied this Greek. But in fact, Jesus is telling the community to ask, seek, and knock together. In addition, when we read, ask, and it shall be given to you, the pronoun that is translated as to you right there is actually also plural. The King James Version comes close to getting this right by using the ancient wording ye. Ye is a plural you. So in the middle of the verse, the King James Version says, seek and ye shall find. But it kind of missed it a little bit because the first two, which were the exact same word, they translated as you. Now, as a good Southern woman, I would like to offer another translation to aid in our understanding, since we Southerners for years have been able to express a plural you. Y'all. So Jesus is telling us as a group, keep asking and it will be given to y'all. Keep searching and y'all will find. Keep knocking and it will be open to y'all. You know, I found as I looked at this, there are so many places that this is true. You know that passage, you are the light of the world? It's not about me. It's y'all are the light of the world. There's so many places, so I think I may just have to make this Southern English translation and publish it maybe. But I think we could interpret and understand these passages so much better if we used a good y'all sometimes. Unfortunately, as I studied this, I realized Miss Truesdale was right. Good grammar can help us communicate clearly. Jesus in this passage is communicating to his disciples what they are to do as a group. Together, they are to keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking. The grammar helps us as we grapple with the idea of already, not yet reality of Christian life, that Christ has come and Christ will come again. We see God at work around us through the world, through knocking on doors to make a grace garden, to trying to help our community. But yet we still see a world that has pain and brokenness. While we know that God will answer, God will be found, God will open the door, we cannot determine how or even when God will do these things. Through faith, though, our responsibility is to live life in that imperative, present, active. To keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. In understanding that the grammar of this verse is not meant for me as an individual, but that the plural tells us it's meant for all of us, a community of faith, I can have a clearer understanding of the Christian life. A Christian life is meant to be lived together. A community of diverse people and diverse gifts that is stronger together than we could ever be apart. In the Christian life, God is not like a divine vending machine where we ask for something and immediately receive it. Rather, the Christian life is best lived in community, where we work together, doing the hard work sometimes of discerning God's will. I have seen this lived out over the past 2 weeks as Presbyterians from across the nation gathered in Salt Lake City for our General Assembly, where they met after meeting virtually for months before. And they worked. They did the hard work from early in the morning till late at night of trying to discern God's will. In this gathering, you had people with many thoughts, opinions, backgrounds, ages, sexualities, desires, everything in the world different. And yet, as Presbyterians, we believe that this diversity makes us stronger. My friend Courtney, a young woman who is in seminary with me, wrote this about her experience at General Assembly. She said, "Looking back on the special week I had in Utah at General Assembly, I am thankful for the ways my weary heart encountered fresh hope. I fully expected to witness passionate, tight debate as the church grappled with critical issues like how to respond to gun violence, climate change, discrimination. What I did not expect was that amidst the polity, there would be so much delight and respectful space for differing opinions. I did not expect to forge exciting new friendships or to leave so encouraged by the compelling witness of informed young adults speaking up eloquently for the world and church they are inheriting. I am so thankful to be part of a denomination that voted to take steps, even if I think they are teeny tiny baby steps, toward more inclusion for our siblings, better stewardship of creation, and a firmer stance on guns. Like many friends, I wish these positions were more robust, but yet I return home energized nevertheless. Gen Z is coming in strong as her generation, and they give me hope. Being around so many folks who love the church gives me hope. Watching people respond to tense debate by breaking out in dance together gives me so much hope." What a brief but promising glimpse of how Christ's body might look in us. We believe that the Holy Spirit can work in mysterious ways and often chooses to work through the dissenting voice. We have seen this historically when we dealt with issues surrounding slavery and the dissenting voices helped lead the church, and many other instances that have led us to fuller understanding of Scripture. Here in Matthew chapter 7, we are not told what to ask for, what to seek, or what it means to knock. However, I believe that the balance of Jesus' words and actions in the Gospels might give us some insight. Perhaps we are to work together to ask God that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and to ask God to guide us, to ask God to use us. Perhaps we are to seek to know Jesus through Bible study and worship, to seek justice for the least and the lost, so that all God's children are cared for and loved. Perhaps we are to knock on hardened minds and hearts, including our own, so that all might know the good news of the gospel and know Jesus Christ. Jesus is clear. We are to keep asking. Keep searching, keep knocking, No matter what, Jesus also is clear, we are to do these things together. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have given us the gift of a church, of community, where we can come, where we can sing your praise, where we can confess and receive your words of forgiveness, where we can hear your word read, proclaimed. We pray that you would be with us as we come together to keep asking and seeking and knocking, that you would bind us close together, that we would all be able to feel the strength of this community, of your church universal. And we pray that you would use us, that we would be able to make this world look a little bit more like heaven. Pray all these things in Christ's name.